Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 to 8, on page 745 of the Church Bibles. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered.
Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself? Or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you, Lachlan, very much for reading. Let me add my welcome to Luke's. My name is Tim. It's lovely to be able to welcome you along with Luke Cornelius. We're going to focus on the writing of Luke the historian and for the sake of anyone who's likely to be confused for the rest of the time, when I make reference to Luke, this is the one I'm making reference to. Here's the question with which to start. How can we be a truly inclusive church? Whether we realised it or not, that is the question that our passages this evening have been addressing. How can we be a truly inclusive church? And it's instantly an arresting question, isn't it? It's not hard to see that there are outcasts, those who have not been welcome within God's people, those who've been excluded from the church. The major categories of identity politics, ethnicity, gender, sexuality, in each area, there are those who feel excluded, outcasts who have been scattered away from the church rather than welcomed into it. How can we be a truly inclusive church? How can the outcasts be gathered? After all, we want to be an inclusive church, don't we? We want the empty seats up there to be filled. And it was Jesus' model to be inclusive. Throughout Luke's gospel, we see him hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors, the outcasts of society. Indeed, when people try to bat others away, Jesus rebuked them. "Do not hinder them," he said. We want to be an inclusive church. So how? Some people say more religion, that society is spiritually hungry, that people want to meet with God, and so here's the way to do it. Let's offer them more religious duty. Let's gather them into a religious place. Religion will gather the outcasts. Others say less Bible, that people aren't actually very interested in it. Let's get behind other causes which feel more relevant to them. Or perhaps just miss bits out of the Bible. After all, people seem to be put off by bits of it. Get rid of all of that talk about sin and judgment, and then people will come streaming in. Less Bible will gather the outcasts, they say. How can the outcasts be gathered? That is the issue, in fact, that we've reached at this point in Acts. Our author Luke has been charting the early history of the church, the restoration of Israel, the advance of God's kingdom. Last week, we saw a significant step forward as Judea and Samaria, the two halves of the kingdom of Israel, were reunited. Samaritans welcomed into the church, and this week continues that groundbreaking advance as the gospel is extended even to this random outcast. I'm sure we're supposed to see him as an outcast. I don't know if you thought that as you heard the reading. Luke tells us, verse 27, that he was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. And Luke is at pains to underline that he is a eunuch. So verse 34, he's the eunuch. Verse 36, the eunuch. Verse 38, the eunuch. Verse 39, the eunuch. Okay, we're thinking he's castrated. You don't need to go on about it. It's not the most flattering of details. It's like the way that I have apparently been described by those who can't remember my name as, you know, the bald one. I'm not going to thank you for that description. But Luke is deliberate. Because eunuchs were especially outcast from the people of God. Deuteronomy 23 puts it bluntly. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Eunuchs were outcasts. And yet he's a particularly well-chosen outcast because eunuchs were specifically named in God's great promise to gather the outcasts of Israel. Our first reading from Isaiah 56 is one of the few places that the Bible mentions eunuchs. And yet perhaps you remember that bit. To the eunuchs I will give an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. It concluded with those wonderful words, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." Luke wants that promise of Isaiah 56 knocking around our heads as he tells us this episode so that we'll see the significance of what's going on. As he continues his description of Jesus' kingdom advance, as he continues to describe the way that people are being gathered into Jesus' kingdom, he includes this passage to show us the gathering of the outcasts, the great fulfillment of Isaiah 56. Jesus is gathering the outcasts. And maybe you particularly need to hear that this evening. And maybe you look around and wonder how we're ever going to reach those who are excluded on the streets of London. And maybe you're particularly frustrated by failed efforts to try and reach out with the message of Jesus. Or maybe you feel like an outcast yourself, unwelcome from the people of God. Luke has included this episode in his account to show us that Jesus really is gathering the outcasts and to show us how he's doing it. How can we be a truly inclusive church? How will the outcasts be gathered? Well, firstly, he tells us how it's not happening. If you find it useful, there is a handout that lots of you should have near you, and we're on to point one. The gathering that excludes the outcasts. The gathering that excludes the outcasts. Let me read from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And now this guy was obviously some kind of convert to Judaism, a proselyte, as it's called, or perhaps he was a Jewish person born in Ethiopia. And he'd already made the long journey up to Jerusalem, presumably part of the Pentecost gathering that we were reading about in Acts 2 earlier this term. But notice what's happening as we meet him. He is on his way back from Jerusalem. Verse 26 tells us we're on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 28, he was returning, starting the long journey back to East Africa. And he's reading this prophet Isaiah, but he's clueless. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And most of us read that and don't think twice about it. I mean, it's Isaiah. Obviously, he's going to be confused. And some of our trainees are studying Isaiah at the moment, and you can ask them, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And they will probably say, "How can I?" But this guy is heading back from Jerusalem, the home of the temple, the priests, the place that you would go to find knowledge of God, God's own city, the focus of his dealing in the Old Testament. You know, those green signs that you get which say assembly point, which people use when there's a fire alarm or if they need somewhere to gather. In the Old Testament, God had essentially written assembly point over Jerusalem. And so consider the optics of this scene. As the eunuch is traveling away from God's great assembly point, saying, "How can I understand what he's written?" What an indictment on Jerusalem that he should be leaving still with those questions in his head. For all of his devout worship, for all of his careful obedience, he is no better off than any other eunuch, excluded from the gathering of God's people. If you're struggling to feel the shock of that, then imagine going to a hospital because you need some treatment and then returning having received none of it. That actually happened, or nearly happened to me, just the other week when I went to go and get another COVID jab from a hospital near here. I was told to go to the 9th floor and that I'd get my jab on the in ward 19 or 20. But when I got to the 9th floor, it turns out there was no ward 19 or 20 and nobody on floor 9 had any idea what I was talking about. And so I found myself wandering aimlessly around the 9th floor, entirely clueless about how I could get the treatment I was supposed to receive. I very nearly had to leave having received nothing. Imagine going to a hospital and failing to receive the treatment you're supposed to get. Imagine going to Jerusalem and returning as clueless about God as when you arrived. Now that is the eunuch here as he is effectively expelled from Jerusalem, hurrying down this road from the great assembly point, even with scriptures in his hand, and yet nothing but questions in his head. How can I understand unless someone guides me? Jesus had said, "Do not hinder them," but Jerusalem had been no benefit to him. Old Testament religion, everything that Jerusalem symbolized, it couldn't do the gathering that was needed. People like this eunuch were still excluded. Luke is giving us a vivid picture of the failure of Jerusalem and everything it stands for to gather the outcasts. And if we've been paying attention in the series in Acts, then that's not going to come as a big surprise to us. As Luke Cornelius helped us to see back in Acts 7, God isn't interested in the geographical location. Jerusalem is not the focus of his kingdom advance. The temple is irrelevant, the priests are superseded. As we put it a few weeks ago, the teaching aid of Old Testament religion is finished. If we've been paying attention in Acts, it's not a huge surprise to us. But if even Jerusalem, Old Testament religion, God's great assembly point, if that can't gather the outcasts, then we shouldn't be expecting so much from our alternative gathering strategies. And let me put it this way. If the hospital isn't going to give you the jab, then don't go to Tesco's down the road. Don't come up with your own ideas. It's not going to work. Do we really think more religion is going to help? He was a religious guy. He'd just been to God's city, to Jerusalem, to worship. If that didn't help, why do we think more religion might work? And yet vast droves are told to do more to be welcomed by God. And they're no better off than this eunuch hurtling down the road towards Gaza. But neither are we going to be helped by paying less attention to the Bible. This man wasn't excluded by too much Bible. He wasn't put off because there was too much of it. He didn't have enough of it. Isaiah had whetted his appetite. He wanted someone to guide him. We want to see the outcasts gathered. But even Jerusalem, God's assembly point, didn't manage it. So how is it going to happen? Point two on the handouts. The gospel that embraces the outcasts. Jesus. Let me pick up the story at verse 32. Now, the passage of the scripture that the eunuch was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Well, you can see played out the happy ending to the episode. Jesus really is gathering, but it's striking how bare-boned the episode is, isn't it? Remember, Philip is just an ordinary Christian guy. True, we learned in chapter 6, he was filled with the Spirit, but that's true of every believer. He had a good reputation, that's going for him, but he had no great prestige. He wasn't an apostle. He was just an ordinary, bog-standard Christian. And he'd been sent to meet the eunuch on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, somewhere that Luke describes as a desert place. In other words, he's gone to the back end of nowhere. It's like saying, go to the Watford Gap services on the M1. Striking how bare bones this episode is. An ordinary guy in a not very impressive place. And there he arrives empty-handed to the Watford Gap services, and he finds in the car park this eunuch sitting in the back of his Toyota Yaris flicking through a Bible and with a puzzled expression on his face. Philip is straight in there. Do you understand what you're reading? That is a great question, isn't it? Well done, Phil. And then the eunuch provides an open door. Literally, in verse 31, he invited Philip to come and sit with him. But then the metaphorical one, verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? About whom? About whom? It's not just grammatically correct, though. Yeah, that's got that going for it, isn't it? About whom? And more importantly, it is the exactly right question. Whom? And so, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It's not hard to guess how Philip explains the good news. Because we learn in verses 32 and 33 that this guy had been reading from Isaiah 53, the very same chapter from which we all read earlier on in our time together, at the other side of the sheet. You can see those verses that we read out all together. And Isaiah 53 is a chapter all about the death of Jesus. You can see it in those verses. The second chunk, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the good news at the heart of Jesus' message, that though we are all sinners, that though we've all rebelled against God, that though we deserve his judgment, that every one of us deserves to be an outcast, Jesus has come into this world to live the perfect life we should have lived and to die the death we deserve to die, to take the punishment that we deserve. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. And now anyone who turns to trust in Jesus is made right with God, gathered into his people, and promised eternal life. That is what gathers the outcasts. That is the good news of Jesus. That is why the great promise of Isaiah 56 comes after the description of Jesus' death in Isaiah 53. I'm not a great mathematician, but I can work out 56 comes after 53. The great promise to gather the outcasts is the inevitable consequence of Jesus dying for us. And that same logic is traced out here. Verse 35, Philip explains Jesus' death. And then verse 36, the eunuch is gathered in. Verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? No barriers, no exclusion. The outcast is gathered. The great gathering promise is fulfilled. In fact, his question could just as easily be translated, what hinders me from being baptized? Picking up that language of Jesus from Luke's gospel, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. What hinders me from being baptized? Where Jerusalem hindered, the good news of Jesus flings the doors wide open. It is the gospel of Jesus that gathers the outcasts. Let me take you back to that moment the other week when I was lost on the ninth floor of the hospital, unable to get this COVID jab. It was while I was wandering around aimlessly, and if I'm honest, not quite sure what I was going to do, that I got a phone call from one of the nurses in the hospital. Is that Tim Shepherd? She asked. Are you expecting to get a COVID vaccine? Yeah, actually I am. Yeah, we sent you to the wrong place. Really? But then she followed it. Let me come and find you. Now, I would have been a lot more annoyed about the whole thing had it not given me a really great illustration for this evening. Before, I'd been sent to the wrong place. I'd been left wandering around and confused. The ninth floor couldn't provide me what I was looking for. But when the nurse came, she showed me what I was lacking, and she welcomed me in to have a jab. Before, the eunuch had gone to the wrong place. He'd ended up returning home confused. Jerusalem couldn't provide what he was looking for. Old Testament religion couldn't provide what he was looking for. But when Philip came, he showed him what he was lacking and welcomed him in. Jesus is what the eunuch was lacking, or more to the point, whom he was lacking. He didn't need more religion. He didn't need less Bible. He needed Jesus. And as we start to draw to a close, let me suggest three implications of that. Apologies for those who are using the handout at this point. It is no use to you, except that there's some space there. Three implications. Firstly, Jesus is gathering. Be certain, Jesus is gathering. Luke hasn't written the book of Acts first and foremost to be about us, but to give us certainty about Jesus, about what he is doing now. And I take it this chapter is here to show that he really is gathering the outcasts. It's easy for us to doubt that, isn't it? To think that the outcasts are being spread, not gathered, that the church is emptying, not filling. But Jesus really is gathering. And we've got this Ethiopian eunuch as an example of that. Jesus is not leaving people wandering around the ninth floor of the hospital. He's gone to get them. He's gathering. I think sometimes we think of this eunuch as a one-off. But the more we think about it, the more we look for it, the more we start to see Jesus doing exactly this. I was speaking at a week of events at St. George's Medical School just recently and was struck by how much hunger there really was. Plenty of people did just walk past, but at the same time, so many from different backgrounds, asking big questions and interested to know what Jesus had to say. And to look at them, you wouldn't have seen any difference between them and the others. For many of them, they might have been slow to admit they were interested, but they were. Jesus is gathering. Apparently about 1 in 5 adults in the UK, if you have a conversation with them about Jesus, are interested in hearing more, which is a lot more than I expect. Because I don't believe this. Jesus is gathering. Secondly, let's be certain that he's gathering through his gospel word. If you've been at St. Helens for more than a few weeks, you'll probably have heard someone say that. But we can be tempted to think it won't work, that there's too many bits of the Bible that will put people off, or that it's simply too unimpressive to draw people in. And yet, look how Philip welcomes the eunuch. An ordinary Christian in the car park of the Watford Gap services, or whatever the equivalent was, opening a Bible and pointing to Jesus. It was a model one-to-one Bible study. It wasn't snazzy. Any of us could have done it. And it didn't dodge the difficult stuff. Isaiah 53 placed him firmly into the heart of the problem of human sin. And yet, though this eunuch had seen all the great things that Jerusalem had to offer, it was the Bible study that Jesus used. It's the Bible study that Jesus is using with Joel, our mission partner. Please let me encourage you to get hold of this book. Ronti didn't tell us how much it costs, so just tell her it's £1 and I'll cover the difference. I'll do that tonight because I'm not going to cover it next week. Really, really, really great book. And you'll see all the way through, all she's doing is opening the Bible with people. And that's what Jesus is using, the bare-bones, simple explanation of the gospel word that any of us could have done. So many people think the way to gather the outcasts is to cut bits out of the Bible, that all this stuff on sin and judgment is putting people off, that the Bible's teaching on gender and sexuality is keeping people out of the church. And it's true that some people don't like what the Bible says. But the way to welcome them in is not to cut those bits out, but to help people to listen to them. My flatmate has spoken publicly about living an active gay lifestyle until someone opened the Bible and pointed to Jesus. Indeed, there's a whole group of men and women at St. Helens with temptations in the area of same-sex attraction who've been pointed to Jesus in the Bible and are eager to continue in obedience to his teaching. And they meet occasionally throughout the year to grab some food and encourage each other in the gospel. If that's an area of temptation for you, please speak to someone on your small group evening or grab Luke or me afterwards. But here's the key thing. Everyone in that group would tell you that the Bible has drawn them to Jesus, not pushed them away. That listening to it, not ignoring it, is how they've been gathered to Jesus. True inclusivity comes from spreading the word, not shredding it. Jesus is gathering through his gospel word. But it is inclusivity. And that's our third implication. Jesus is gathering anyone through the gospel. It's easy to think that only some are included. But I think the Ethiopian eunuch is a great example for us. He would have been an outcast in the first century because of his race, because he was a eunuch. I was wondering if we'd seen him in the Watford Gap services, if we'd seen him in our classroom or in our office, how many of us would have approached him? But as he responded to the gospel, he was fully included. Jesus is gathering anyone through the gospel. It made me wonder, are we more exclusive than he is? Do we rule people out in the way that we invite to carol services? Thinking about those that I've invited so far, have I thought not to hand over invites to some because I've already ruled them out in my own mind? Are we ruling people out? Are we ruling ourselves out? It's possible, after everything we've said, that you still might be sat there thinking that you are excluded from God's people. And so as we actually close, let me make this plain. Jesus offers his invitation to you. Remember those words that he promised in the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And then this episode in Acts, hundreds of years later, 2,000 years ago, on the road to Gaza, God made absolutely plain, he is fulfilling that promise. Whoever you are, Jesus offers this invitation to you. As we're about to sing, the kingdom of God is mercy and grace. The lepers are cleansed, the sinners find place. The outcast are welcomed, God's banquet to share. And hope is awakened in place of despair. Jesus is gathering. He's gathering through the gospel. He's gathering anyone through the gospel. Even you. Everyone who responds to his call. That is true inclusivity. And that is very, very good news. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we praise you for your extraordinary promise to gather the outcasts, to gather still others who have not yet been gathered. And we praise you that you have fulfilled that promise in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would believe that you are gathering, that we'd believe that you're gathering through your gospel word, and that every one of us would believe that anyone can be gathered to Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.